the Bible and history are full of men and women of great faith and great obedience and great accomplishments. Abraham, God calls to get up and go to an unknown place. He got up and went. His life story is full of events of great exploits and faith. Sacrifice the son that you love, and in obedience he acts quickly. Men like Noah, in the midst of a desert place, God says, build an ark and prepare for floods. And Noah, in obedience, builds for most of his life, or a good part of his life. Moses, called to go to Pharaoh and stand before him, and real threat to his life, danger, fear. And Moses, in obedience, goes. Stories of people like Esther and Daniel, Peter, Paul, throughout church history, John Huss, Martin Luther, Charles Ridley, Hudson Taylor, and some that we can maybe remember in our own lifetimes who lived lives that were so full of faith. And God accomplished such great things from them and in them. And sometimes they're hard to relate to, at least for me. I don't see myself as somebody who'll have any book written about. I was going to talk about how faithful and obedient, like Abraham and Noah. Don't see myself sacrificing any of my children or standing in defiance against murderous dictators. But then there's Jonah. Jonah I can relate to. Mm-hmm. Can relate to a man who is seemingly full of fear and questions. It appears at times, and at least in this part of his life, I'm not fully surrendered to God. We read the book of Jonah, and sometimes we can be very harsh. And I'm thankful that even as we read stories of those great men of faith, like Abraham and Moses and Peter, that God doesn't sugarcoat and just present to us a pretty picture. He gives us a lot of their flaws and a lot of their shortcomings and sins. But Jonah, it seems here in his life, just there was a disconnect. And as we know, a bit of rebellion in the heart of Jonah. We're going to take the rest of this week to look at the life of Jonah. So you can turn with me now in your Bibles to that small book, which is about 2.5 pages in my Bible anyway. Just 4 short chapters. If you haven't received an outline book and you'd like to follow with some notes, maybe we can get some help. Dan, would you mind just raise your hand if you need an outline book? And we're on page 1, Jonah, Prophet on the Run. It might be helpful for you to read the entire book. Maybe even tonight before you go to bed. It probably wouldn't take you more than 15 minutes or so to read through the entire story of Jonah and give you a little bit of context and perspective as we start to journey through this story. Some people don't take this book seriously. They consider it a fairy tale story, equivalent to the tortoise and the hare, or the boy who cried wolf, or Pinocchio. Remember the story of Pinocchio? He too ended up in the belly of a whale, didn't he? And so we get this kind of imagined that this is just one of those parables or a myth And so we don't take it seriously, maybe. Now, I used the word whale, didn't I? Let me get that out of the way. there's of course, when we're young, it seems like we pick up the idea that this was a whale that swallowed Jonah. And then we get a little older, and then people who are really smart and want to prove a point say it wasn't a whale, it says a fish. And then that seems to be the thing we settle on and dwell on. But we don't know what it was, really. And where we get the whale from, if you're familiar with the old King James, and that's where many of us grew up, Jesus made reference to this story, and that's where we're going to wrap this up at the end of the week, the New Testament story of Jonah. And Jesus, in that translation, they translate the word that Jesus used there with the word whale. And so there's this mix in Scripture from Old and New Testament, whether it was a great fish or whether it was a whale. And the more you dig into the original language of the Hebrew and the Greek and Aramaic, it's just kind of not certain, but it was some big sea creature. We may get to show you some pictures of depictions, even from hundreds of years ago, of this idea of a sea creature that some believe was dragon-like. We don't know for sure what it was. So if I say whale, just go with it and don't let it really bother you. Okay, don't get so fixated on it's not a whale and he doesn't know what he's saying. But here's Jonah, that back to the flannel graph story, right? One of the first stories we learn as children is the story of Jonah and the whale. Or we focus on, was it a whale, or was it a fish, or was it a sea creature? Well, let's try to establish the fact and the history of Jonah very briefly tonight. We read first about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. We're not going to turn there, but you can jot in your notes if you want to look later. But 2 Kings 14, 25, there's prophecy there. Jeroboam is reigning in Israel, and again, just you can look for yourself there. But there is reference here. In verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. So there is historical reference to this prophet Jonah. He didn't just appear for these couple of pages and then disappear. The Midrash, we have the Torah, which is Old Testament scripture and the law. We've got the prophets. And then there was the Midrash, which was used by the rabbis to explain the Torah. They would look at scripture and the solidity of Scripture and the foundation of Scripture and the unwavering doctrines of Scripture, but then they would look around them at their Jewish culture and they would try to somehow bridge the gap and apply Scripture to their culture and help people understand how it works together. And it was rather interpretive, the Midrash. They would seek answers to religious questions, practical questions, theological questions, and they would dig into the truths of the Torah and respond to the contemporary problems with new stories that they would craft. And they'd make these connections between the reality of Jewish life and the unchanging biblical text. Now, in the Midrash, these rabbis and scholars of Scripture looked at 1 Kings chapter 17, and that's where Elijah raises the widow's son after that widow's son died, And these rabbis and these Jewish teachers said that that widow's son was Jonah. You go on later in 2 Kings chapter 9, the disciple of Elisha, who was appointed to anoint Jehu to be the ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel, that prophet was Jonah. Now, this is interpretation from the Midrash. We don't know if it's accurate or not. But what we do know is nobody considered Jonah to be a fable or a fairy tale. They believe that he was very real, right from the very beginning. The greatest endorsement, as I mentioned already, is in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus makes reference to the prophet Jonah. And we'll get to that in a few nights. Let's read from chapter 1. I think what's going to happen in most of these messages these next days, it's sort of going to be one big long sermon through these chapters. And you're going to have to jump in somewhere along here. Typically what happens in any kind of a presentation or sermon, you kind of build up and you lay down some groundwork and build on that, and you get to a climax of where you want to take everybody, and there it is, and here's the big moment and the lesson for the night. This may not happen that way. You may find your lesson in the first 10 minutes and a chunk of scripture that we read and apply. You may say, that was what God wanted me to hear tonight. Now, all the other things, yes. But this was for me, and somebody next to you might have to wait till we get to the very end, and all of a sudden it's, that is what God needed to speak to me. And so I mentioned this morning, here's how we want to apply. And as I got it from Alistair Begg, he spoke to ministers, pastors, and he says, try to keep this in mind when you speak. You give them the what, the so what, and the now what. And so when you hear, I would encourage you to do the same. You are going to say, okay, what is this? Never read the book of Jonah and this story. And so what? What does this have to do with anything? Why is this important? And then the now what is you. What does God want from me in this? What am I taking away from this and applying to my life? And so, again, that may come in the very beginning, your now what, and it may come later. But we're just going to keep this flow for four chapters and about five or six meetings. And you just keep on drawing from God what he wants to give to you as your now what. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Who is this that you have..." "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Then they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God's call to Jonah was to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was the oldest, most populous city of the Assyrian Empire. The capital city would kind of move from place to place, or would be this city for a time, and then it would shift maybe to another city. Historians say it was the largest city in the world that day. You will find Nineveh in Iraq. And if you have followed any of news events and the battles and wars that have been going on in the past 10, 20 years or so, maybe you have heard of the city Mosul. It's one of the prominent cities where a lot of fighting has been going on now. It's a large city. Nineveh was right there, right outside of modern-day Mosul. It's 7.5 miles at Jonah's day, and a radius, and a double wall around this city. So when it's saying this is a great city, it was a great city. They had this double wall, 50 feet thick, where they could ride chariots around the top of it. Some parts of the wall were 100 to 150 feet high. That's about 15 stories high. So this was a great fortified city, because this was a military center. These were world conquerors, the Assyrians, and they were fierce warriors. And so when you spoke about Nineveh and the Assyrians, there was terror that came into the heart and mind. They were known when they would go to battle to rape women and children. They would torture the men. They would skin them alive. They would bury them up to their necks alive, and they drive stakes through their tongues and set them out into the sun so that they would just bake to death. And they would behead them, and when they would leave a conquered city, they would pile up all of the heads of the inhabitants of that city into pyramids in front of those cities. So anybody who came by or passed that, again, there would be such fear that would come upon them. Whole towns, when they knew the Assyrians were coming and marching through their regions, conquering, it said that there were whole towns and cities that before the Assyrians would get to them, they would commit suicide rather than fall into the torturous hands of the Assyrians. They were brutal. They were feared, they were hated, they were pagan enemies of Israel, and God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. We're going to talk a little bit about some of poor Jonah and the rough deal he gets. in the next couple of days. But I think maybe we could be a little sympathetic, understanding the context of that day and what it meant for Jonah, a Jew, who for all his life had been prophesying for the sake of God's people and for the repentance of God's people and for the end result of God blessing his people, to now be called to this brutal city and these brutal people so that God's blessings would rest upon them. You wouldn't fit in well. You wouldn't be welcomed to your prophet friend gathering when you're the guy who's going off to Nineveh to bring God's blessing to them. And so there are a lot of reasons for Jonah not to go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 1 says, God is a God who speaks. What we want to do as we go through Jonah is not just get a history lesson, and even some minor points that we can apply. We really need to see ourselves in this story, and we need to see above all God and Christ in this story. Jonah's name, there are a couple different angles and ways to understand his name. The name Jonah, it means dove, and it's the same word that's used for the dove that was involved in the story of Noah, when Noah released the dove. It's that. But there's also a connotation and connection to faithfulness, the faithfulness of God in the name of Jonah. And that's really, obviously, we're not going to see the faithfulness of Jonah when we get to the end of this. There's hardly none of that in here. But there is from first chapter to last chapter in this book, the faithfulness of God to Jonah, to sailors, to cities. And so we need to see God at work in here and the big picture of God, but also let's see some of ourselves. So when we come here and we say, well, God spoke to Jonah, and we kind of separate the story from us. No, this story is for me tonight. God speaks.
Yes.
Amen. And we respond. The question is how? How does God speak and how do we respond? The first act we see God doing in the very beginning of the Bible is what? Speaking, right? In the beginning, God created. And how did he create? He spoke. He spoke everything into existence. Let there be, and it was. He spoke throughout Old Testament. Adam, he spoke to. And Cain he spoke to, and Noah, and Abraham, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and all of the judges, and David, and Daniel, and all the prophets. And then into the New Testament, he spoke to Zechariah, and Mary, and Joseph, and Saul, and others. So he speaks through creation. He speaks through the prophets of old. He speaks through Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's still speaking. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a picture there of speaking. The Bible that we have in our hands tonight is God's word to us. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, 13 and 14. I still have many things to say to you. See, he still had to speak. But you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes. And this applies then, and it is still today, that God has given to us this Holy Spirit of truth. and he will guide you into all truth. Hear what Jesus says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will speak it or declare it to you. So we have the Holy Spirit that speaks to us today. Do you hear the voice of God? The talking audible, but in all of these ways, through the prophets and through his word and through Christ himself and by the Holy Spirit, have you heard his call to you? You can. You must. And when God does speak and we do hear, we must respond. We will either obey and we will follow, or we will run. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise and go. But Jonah rose to flee. You run from the word of God, you run from the commands of God, you run from the call of God. When he calls you to forgive somebody, and you say, yeah, but God. And we see the flaws in Jonah's life and say, oh, Jonah, don't say the but God thing. When God says do it, just do it. There's trouble coming, Jonah. We've got the whole story in front of us. And there's trouble coming. Don't do but God. But God says to you, that person who hurt you, that person offended you, that person who talked about you, forgive them. And we say, yeah, you don't understand, God. This one was really bad. But the word of the Lord came to you to love somebody. And you say, but God, this person isn't deserving of my love. This person isn't like me. This person's too different and too far out there. This person seems to even hate Christians and hate you. Just look at their life and their attitude. Love them. God speaks to you and says, the direction you're going is wrong. The relationship you're in, I want that broken off. Oh, but God. You know, I've tried the guys in church and... God, you understand, there's just nobody. And so I'll just keep praying. He'll get saved. Or maybe they are saved. But they are not. I think you can find two people saved that, as Paul says, aren't equally yoked. God has a particular call and a direction for you, and may have a particular call and direction for them, and they may be completely different and foreign. And God might say, this person is not for you, but God, it would hurt. God, I don't know what would happen after that, and I'd be alone, and I'd be... All the reasons why not. And God says, but I'm calling you to this, and I'm calling you to this, and we put up our guards, our resistance, and we flee. Jonah ran. What do you do when the word of the Lord comes to you? Not just when it agrees with you. You know, we're obedient as long as God agrees with me. As long as God's will lines up with my will. But as soon as I hear something contrary to my wants, my plans, now I need to find a different church. I've got to change a channel. I flip the next page. I don't want to dwell on this because this just must not be right, or at least I don't want to hear it. So Jonah runs, and he runs hard. Take a look at the map on the back of your outline book. Give a little bit of perspective. It's a little dark, I guess, in some place, but if you look right in the middle, everybody knows the boot, right, is Italy. So you see that right in the middle, all the water is the blue is the water. So right in the middle up on the top is Italy. So a little to the right, you're going to find Greece. Then further to the right is Turkey, and then you've got Nineveh, which is up there now toward, well, like we said, Iraq and up that way. And then you come back down around that whole big chunk of land on the bottom is Africa. And then if you go over where it says Tarshish, that's Spain, the bottom of Spain. You can't see it here, but there's that the Strait of Gibraltar, right where that arrow is. There's that narrow strait that separates Africa from Spain. Okay, and that's where Tarshish is, at the very bottom of Spain, near right off the Strait of Gibraltar, above Africa. And so here we have, you can see Israel, if you know geography, or geography, right? Yeah. And so Joppa is a little bit north of that on the coast where Jonah's going to get in the boat. We just read that, right? So Jonah goes up to the boat in Joppa. Rather than go the 500 miles to Nineveh, he says, I'm going to go 2,500 miles the other direction. I mean, this is running. And he gets on a boat that's going to go to Tarshish. And now put this in perspective. So if you're sailing from Joppa, follow the arrow to Tarshish, you get to the Strait of Gibraltar. If you go through that strait and now out into the water here, you know where you run into next if you keep on sailing? New York City. This is the Atlantic Ocean here. And so what's happening here is you can't run any further. This is as far as Jonah could possibly go. This in the world then, this was the end of the earth. And that's where Jonah said, I am going. The opposite direction, as far as I can go, until I can't go any further. And he's not just running from Nineveh. Did you see? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish in verse 3. What does it say? From the presence of the Lord. This wasn't just geography. He's running from God. We'll read, we did in this chapter, and we'll in a couple other places in this book, we'll read about Jonah going down in the Jewish mind and culture and context. The land of Israel was higher than every other land. Now, that wasn't necessarily geographically true, but they saw Israel as being above all other lands, and especially Jerusalem, the cap of Israel. Everything went up to Israel and up to Jerusalem. That's why when you read in the Psalms, and we've got those headings of the Song of Ascents, because when you went to Jerusalem, no matter where you came from, you were going up. And when you left Jerusalem, when you left what they considered the very presence of God, the dwelling of God, the city of God, you were going down. And so it's significant that when we read here, we read Jonah went down, Jonah went down, Jonah went down from Jerusalem, Jonah went down to Joppa, he's going down to Tarshish, going down into the boat, he's going down into the boat. Because he is running from the presence and place of God. He's rejecting in full rebellion, not just God, but when you consider everything that was of God, the temple choirs, the sacrifices, the offerings, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the law, the priests, the community, God himself, he is running. And so God hurls a storm. Verse 4, a great wind, a mighty tempest, so the ship threatened to break up. And we're going to see later this week the grace of God in moments like this. God's giving Jonah a long leash to run. As I've studied and spent time for some months now in the book of Jonah, God, why didn't you deal with him back in Israel? And there were a lot of ways you could have gotten his attention back home. You didn't even have to let him get out of town and go through this whole ordeal that we're going to spend some time in this week. You could have given him a stomach virus and shaken him up. You know, get on your chariot, I'm out of here, and the wheels fall off, and you have this crash, and it's like, oh, broke my leg, I've got to stay. There are a lot of things you could have done to keep him in this place. Why go through this whole process, which would take up to a year, that's painful and confusing and lonely, because God is proving himself. He's teaching. We talked about it last night in wilderness places where God is developing and building us and teaching us. Oh, it's about 31 years ago, my wife and I were still just the two of us before we had children. We were considering, some ministry opportunity that we were considering up in Connecticut. We were living in New Jersey at the time. And so one night we had opportunity to meet at this church with the pastor and the board. And we went there and had a meeting that evening. And I suppose it was about an hour and a half or so trip from there back home. And we concluded the meeting, and we were praying in closing. And the person who was praying, and I don't remember, it might have been the pastor of that church, was praying. And in the prayer, he prayed that we would have a safe trip back home. Very, very specifically remembered that, and then he concluded the prayer, and before we could move, one of the other men there says, "Wait a minute, we didn't pray for them to have a safe trip home." And so he stopped, and he began to pray that we would have a safe trip home. And I bowed my head, and all I can think in that moment, and this so it was so very clear, I thought, they just prayed for a safe trip. Why are we praying again for a safe trip? And I thought, well, I guess since we're praying twice for a safe trip, God's going to really hear and answer the prayer, so I'll never really know. Did we need this extra prayer or not? Because I just assumed now for sure we'll get home safe. So we got in the favorite car that I ever owned, an old Grand Prix, and got back on Route 95 and headed down out of Connecticut toward the Tappan Zee Bridge. Might have been about 10 o'clock or so. It was a clear night. There was no rain. There was no snow. There was no ice. And I'm driving a car that wasn't beat up, wrecked with bald tires. We're just cruising along. I wasn't speeding hardly. And we didn't hit any particular bad stretch or hard turn, where it's the highway, and just as we're coming around, just as a slow turn, I can remember it, all of a sudden the car just begins to spin out in the middle of the highway, and I couldn't even react. I just sat there, and before I knew it, we were off the side of the road, on the shoulder, facing the right direction, and all the other cars and trucks just kept flying by us. And I sat there, and I said, "Okay, God, you taught me something. I'm not sure. It's 31 years later, and it's still real to me, and I'm still, you see, there were a million other times we prayed for safe trips, and here I am, I'm still alive. We've pretty much had safe trips home." And out of all those probably tens of thousands of trips that I have taken in my life, there's one that stands out. There's one that is very significant to me that God was teaching me in that moment. Why does God put us through some of these journeys and experiences like Joshua? Joshua goes to battle. And he's gotta win this war. But the day's getting late. And he's gotta defeat the enemy quickly. Now, I read in Scripture all kinds of ways God defeated enemies. I mean, there are times he's just in a second, boom, over, they're dead. Why does God disrupt the entire universe to make the sun stand still for this battle? Why didn't he just do it another way, a simple, just they all drop dead, and so we go on? Because there's a story to tell. There's a process he's taking Joshua through and his people through. And Pharaoh, children of Israel are in captivity and slavery. God raises up Moses, go to Pharaoh, tell him to set my people free. So the story goes on, and here's Moses standing in front of Pharaoh. Let my people go. And we read there that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that Pharaoh says, I'm not letting you go. And he makes life really difficult now for the people of God and the Israelites in Egypt. And it gets even worse. And I'm thinking, if God can harden Pharaoh's heart, why didn't he soften Pharaoh's heart? Why didn't, when Moses shows up and says, let my people go, Pharaoh says, sure, go ahead. Take anything you want with you. It's all yours. God bless you. Be on your way. But God hardens his heart. You see, there's going to come some plagues in God's plan. And there's going to be a tenth plague where God says you need to shed the blood of a lamb. You need to put the blood on the lintel. And you need to stop that night and gather your family together and have a feast. And every year after this, you're going to get together and you're going to remember. 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 Until a few thousand years down the road, a couple of guys are going to meet in an upper room. And Jesus is going to say, you remember? Remember that lamb? You remember that deliverance? You remember that salvation? There's a new covenant, and now I want you to remember this. And God sets up this moment in an upper room on a Passover night thousands of years before and took them on this incredible journey, which just weaves together the salvation plan of God for all of mankind to see so plainly and clearly, to teach us something, to reveal himself to us in a way that if he said, Pharaoh, just let him go, and Pharaoh said, go ahead, there'd be no blood, there'd be no lamb, there'd be no feast, there'd be none of this shadow and type weaving together so that someday when Jesus, Messiah, shows up, the fulfillment of all of God's laws and sacrifices and feasts and ceremonies, everybody would say, now it makes sense. This is who we've been waiting for. And so God puts you through these events and these moments and these trials, and Jonah, get ready for a journey you aren't going to believe, because I need to show myself. And so God hurls a wind and begins to mess up Jonah's life. Some of us are in the place of Jonah tonight. We have been, maybe someday this will be a reminder not to be, but we've wrestled with God, and some of us have run from God, And we've been running, fleeing from his presence, uncomfortable in his presence, not obeying his call and his word. And maybe you're in a storm. Maybe God has given you a long leash, and maybe you've gone through some turns, and you don't know what it's about. You're frustrated. Maybe you're scared. Maybe things just aren't adding up and making sense. And I know we talked already this week about sometimes that's just how God does it, not because you're out of his will or favor, not because you're rebellious. But maybe tonight it is because you've run. It is because you've resisted. You've heard God's word and his call, and it doesn't line up with what you want. But God has been gracious and merciful to you. God's brought you here tonight. He's faithful. He's not let you run so far. And you need to know that the storms in your life isn't payback. It's to bring back. That's what God's after. Listen, if God wanted to kill Jonah, Jonah'd be dead. God wanted to bring him back. God wanted to deal with his heart. This storm and this story isn't about retribution. It's designed for restoration. And God wants to take you right now where you are, what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with, what you're not comfortable with, what you're running from, the challenges that are before you that you're... Maybe you're not running, but maybe you're just scared. Maybe God's put something in front of you saying, God, I don't know. Nineveh's a scary place. I don't think I'm going to come out alive. God is faithful. And he is pursuing you even now. I don't know what your takeaway, your now what is for tonight, but there are enough things I think that we have been challenged with in these first few verses that we could just deal with God about. And so I'm just going to ask you if you'd just go to prayer. And let's just look to the Lord. And God, if there's something in this story of Jonah that I see myself in, or that maybe I don't see, but you need to show me tonight, would you do that, faithful God? Would you draw us back to complete obedience, Lord? You are for us. So would you help us find a place of complete surrender and trust? I pray for each here tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes to know your will. Now let's pray. If you want to kneel, you want to come up closer to the front and kneel, whatever it is. But I believe that God is speaking already, given us enough to wrestle with tonight. So let's do that. Let's go to prayer. As you feel led maybe to lead out in prayer, do that. Let's be faithful. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, continue to lead us. Cause us to follow you. Lord,
dear Lord, help us to understand that your commandments are not grievous. That when you call us to do something, dear God, there's blessing that follows. Even though it may come at a price at the moment, but there's blessing in the long run. Oh God, help us, Lord, to be willing to heed your word and your voice, oh God, and to do what you call us to do, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Oh, to trust you, Lord, to trust you, Lord, that you know what's best for us. And Lord God, that you have wisdom way above our understanding. Your ways are higher than our ways. Oh, God, we pray. Help us, Lord, to just move by faith and to move in obedience, dear God. Oh, yes, Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would break our stubborn will. I pray that if there are those here who have run, who have put up a barrier to the calling you have on our lives, Lord Jesus, the plans that you have for us, God, maybe we see things that we think are right. Maybe we see places that we think we should go, God, but you have something better in mind for us, God. I pray that you would help us to see that, Lord. And Lord, when we can't trace your hand, God, I pray that we trust your heart. Lord, you love us, you're for us, you're not against us, God. And so I pray that we would surrender our lives to you, Lord. Help us to yield to your will, Lord Jesus, and to follow you and run after you, God. Turn us around if we need to be turned around, God. Hurt us where we need to be hurt, God. Bruise us where we need to be bruised, Lord Jesus. But I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, Lord. That's the cry of my heart. That's the cry of our hearts, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would do that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
Yes.
Oh, Jesus, I think about that word complete, Lord. So many times we convince ourselves, oh God, that if we obey you in one area of our lives, oh Lord Jesus, it's okay to disobey you in another, Lord God, because what we're doing is not necessarily wrong, oh Lord God, but it's something that we just want to do, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to completely, oh God, surrender. Lord, that we would live a life in complete obedience to you, Jesus. Oh God, not bending your word or your truth or, oh God, just to be convenient for what our flesh wants or what we want in our lives, oh Lord God. But Lord Jesus, that we would be completely surrendered to you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that we would not manipulate, Lord Jesus, your word unto us, oh Lord God, to fit our wants, oh Lord Jesus, but that we would yield our hearts, oh God, to your will for our lives, Lord Jesus. And live completely, oh Lord God, obedient to you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.